Man is condemned to be free. This is a famous quote from a famous French philosopher, also an atheist philosopher, is one of the big things he's known for. Writing around the time of the Second World War, he's talking about existentialism, a big fancy word, basically, what is life like without God? And he says that man is condemned to be free. Man is condemned because, well, you didn't have a say in being born. You just find yourself existing. And we're condemned to freedom because if there is no God, then there's nothing that shapes us or tells us how we ought to be. There's nothing outside of us. There's nothing transcendent to us that can have a hold on us. And instead, all responsibility ultimately falls on our shoulders to define our life and our existence, however seems, well, whatever choices we make. At least about Sartre, he recognizes the kind of sad state that is. He talks about, you know, angst and anguish and forlornness. You see, here's the problem. In this idea that man is condemned to be free, it's like we find ourselves existing and then we're free to define ourselves however we want. We define our own essence. 80-ish years later, we kind of see some voices in our culture saying, I'm free to define myself however I want to be. And you see, this is a foundational kind of claim, but it's wrong. It is an error. The foundational claim to think about tonight is, as was just read, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. You see, it's not that we define ourselves however we desire, but instead, our essence is that we are image bearers of God. And that is what informs our existence. We have a God who tells us and shows us what we ought to do and what we ought to be like. And this is a foundational claim. And these kinds of claims are so important because this is where we get, right, like, things that our culture loves, rights and justice and value, well, that's rooted in that we all bear the image of God. God created us. We're not here by some blind chance, some point along that evolution has brought us this far. No, we are rooted in a creator who designed us, who created us. As we think about what it means to be human, what it means to bear the image of God, we think about, again, reason that separates us from the animal kingdom. We think about our emotions. We think about our volition, our will to make choices. You see, C.S. Lewis, writing around the same time as Sartre, in Mere Christianity, he talks about being made of good stuff, and the fact is being made in the image of God, that because we reflect our Creator, it can go really well and beautiful, but it can also go pretty terrible as well. That as God bestows upon us his image, and as we, for example, our creativity reflects his creativity, we see that there are tremendous, possible, wonderful things as we become manifestations and tools for God and his kingdom. We create art, we invent. Think about technology and space. To me, what still boggles my mind is Wi-Fi. I mean, just what is floating through the air that makes this work? I don't know, right? But there's amazing things, right? Well, anything that we create, our creation, or from magnificent things to decorating dorm rooms, isn't that in some small way reflective of expressing creativity? Because ultimately, we owe our creativity to the ultimate creator, the ultimate creative one. Tonight, I want us to think for a few minutes about being God's image. And think through that just a little bit. You see, as was just read, God appointed humans to rule over creation on his behalf, to have dominion. But of course, as we read, shortly into the start of the Bible, things go awry. We've done a bad job of that and failed in many ways. And yet, as we continue to read the Bible, in the biblical narrative, we see this grand redemptive story of what God is doing. And he chooses Abraham. And through Abraham and through his lineage, it's going to be a vehicle of blessing to all nations. So fast forwarding a bit, resulting in Jesus Christ, our Savior, that Jesus models how it is to be done. You see, being God's image is not just something we wear and we put on. It is something that is part of our essence, something that we are. And while sin has marred it, sin cannot remove it. And being God's image means we are meant, part of that is being meant to reflect God's glory. And the way we do that is by following Christ. Following Christ, and we are included in God's new covenant as God redeems us through Christ. So tonight, I have 3 points. The first two will be pretty quick to get us to the third, which we'll spend most of our time on this evening. The first is about seeing Jesus. If you would turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, it reads, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." And so we see here in Christ, in seeing Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, that God becomes flesh. Jesus says, if you know me, then you know the Father. It becomes a very tangible way to see God and ultimately see what Jesus was doing, that all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in making peace by blood on the cross. If you go over chapter 3. Now we think about, we see Jesus, but now what about imitating Jesus? That's where we go to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Again, I'll read this. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." See, we've been raised with Christ. We see Christ. God reveals himself in the most intimate way through Christ, so that we see Christ, and now we can imitate Christ. That we can set our minds on things that are above, not on the earthly things, and we put those things away, you see, and we can be renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Isn't that how we think, how do I know that I'm starting to look like that? Well, we often talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Am I exhibiting these things in my life? And I think that as we grow in our faith, as we walk with God, what we see is a lessening of the parts of us that we know too well, the ways that we may want to initially respond, or the dark parts of our heart. But instead, it's God's power, God's Spirit through us, that we are capable to manifest the fruit of the Spirit and to look more like our Savior. So as we think about bearing God's image, we all, Christian or non, bear the image of God. But sin has made it go awry, has tarnished us But God has provided a way through Christ. And so we see Christ, what Christ has done, and then we can imitate Christ. And as we do that in our life, the next thing is to think about how we can see the image of God in others. And that's kind of the practical outplaying that I want to think about for the next few minutes. That as we think about our own walk with Christ and how we are being molded, and God through Christ showing us how we can better reflect and glorify God, then that can inform how we start to view others, to view others through the same lens as Jesus. You know, Jesus built relationships regardless of race or creed or nationality or gender. For example, in John chapter 4, when he speaks to the Samaritan woman, this is a passage we've talked about once before, but we see when he asks the woman for a drink in John chapter 4, and in verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" John tells us here, "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." There proceeds a conversation, a wonderful conversation in which he draws her in and reveals to her, she's one of the first to be revealed, that he is indeed the Messiah. She brings up the idea of the Messiah, and he says, I am he. And so there's multiple layers there, not only with Samaritan, but the gender interaction with a woman. And so these things at this time that culturally would not have been the norms, and yet he sees her, and he reaches her. I think about Matthew chapter 9, when Jesus calls Matthew as a disciple, and then he's often eating with tax collectors and sinners. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 10, "And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' But when he heard it, he said, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" So we see Jesus' interaction, Samaritan woman, an outcast. We see his interaction with tax collectors and sinners, outcasts. We flip back a chapter to Matthew chapter 8 when a leper comes to him. And of course, Jesus did many, many more healings. But just notice this in Matthew chapter 8, verse 2, "Behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him saying, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.' And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed." Again, a leper, another outcast. And you know, as we read these things, if we, you know, if you were raised going to like Bible class, you hear about tax collectors and sinners, and we may just read past this in the leper. But I mean, just pause for a minute and read it afresh. A leper who would have to always be separate and apart from others, Jesus, what? He touches. He enters into his moment, into his reality there, and touches him. I don't know how long this guy had been a leper. I don't know how long it was since the last time that he had been touched, and yet Jesus reaches and touches him, just with words of healing, but to put his hand upon him. You see, all of these things were strict taboos for Jewish men of his day. And yet we see how Jesus, as we imitate Jesus, how did he see others? How does he see the value and worth and the image of God in others? And he had his inner circle. He had Peter, James, and John. But he also ate with tax collectors and sinners, those on the fringe and the outcast. And here's the thing. It wasn't to accept and affirm them just as they were. Because sometimes we'll hear that. Well, Jesus, he was eating. Yeah, yeah. But it wasn't just to affirm them in where they were at, but he was calling them to wholeness. Because Jesus reminds us in Luke 19, verse 10, that the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That Jesus was intolerant of sin, yet he loved sinners. So much so that he died for us while we were yet enemies. And so we have the verse, I lost my thing. I got caught up in the moment. Where did it go? Thank you for your support. What would it be like if we could really start to see the image of God in others the way that Jesus sees others? And we see that God so loved the world. Not to condemn the world, but in order that the world may be saved through him. A couple years ago, I did a lesson, and so I'm sorry if you remember that lesson, and these 3 points come back up. But it's something that comes up a good bit in a couple of the classes I teach, this reminder of, in a culture where we realize the contestability of our Christian faith and beliefs, that it's not always, Christianity is not always an assumed good, like it may have been at different times. And so the reminder is to not be afraid to share or to be quieted down, but with boldness to remember the good news. It is indeed good news. And so as we think about this, these are things that not only we as Christians get to experience, but we get to invite others to experience. That as Christians, we are invited to a new purpose, to community, to identity. Think about the new purpose that's given in 2 Corinthians 5:17, one of my favorite passages. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We have a whole new path. We have a whole new purpose. We have a whole new identity in front of us. But as we have that new purpose, we also have a community. We're invited to be. You see, it's not just a singular or individual relationship between us and God, but also it's lived out in community. It's lived out in the body of Christ. And as we're reminded in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. As we think about leaving the world behind, putting off the old and putting on the new, God, in his beautiful design, made sure that we didn't do it alone. That we can be there to encourage each other, just like we read at the opening from Hebrews, right? To encourage one another all as the day grows near. And so with this new purpose, and this new community, we have this identity. In a world, in a culture that's all about identity and figuring it out, we can see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, you see the list of all these things you don't want to be. And Paul says, but such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in Christ Jesus in the power of God's Spirit. So as we think about not only what God has done for us, it's that reminder, as we imitate Christ, how can we also imitate Christ, not just how we live, but how we see the image of God in others and invite others into what God has to provide. In 2 Timothy, I'm going to read a few more verses than are up there, but in 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 22, as Paul is writing to Timothy, encouraging him, he says, so flee youthful passions. We're not just told what to flee from, but what to move towards, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So we're told what to avoid, what to pursue, and now we're told a little bit about what our disposition ought to be. Verse 23, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. It's easy when we start to talk about the world to slip into an us-them mentality. It's natural for us to do that. But I think we've got a nice reminder here that as we're told for ourselves what to flee from and what to pursue and our disposition to others, and as we think about seeing the image of God in others and connecting with others, this little reminder here to lead them to knowledge of the truth that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. I think it might soften our hearts a little bit instead of thinking about the other as an enemy, but as a prisoner. Just as we were prisoners, but through Christ we have been freed. And so instead of a us-them mentality, instead, imitating Christ, seeing the image of God in others, being willing to share the good news, which is indeed good news, even if the world wants to say otherwise, so that they can be free of that snare. Think about 2 Corinthians, going back to 2 Corinthians a little bit later, I mentioned 5:17 already, but as Paul's talking here about the work that Christ has done, again, I probably say ambassador at least once a week, so I'm sorry if I say it again here, but I love this idea, right, to think about we are ambassadors. What Christ has done, and therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, we have a new motivation. What Christ has done for me, he invites you to as well. He can do that for you. We have a new outlook on others. I kind of can't help but think of the parable of the sower. And what does the sower do? He's casting the seed. And some of it is going to take and some of it isn't. And I think we can sometimes use that reminder for ourselves that my job is to sow seed, to cast seed. I'm not to be a soil tester. And I'm not the one to decide, this person seems like maybe. No, we cast the seed and we let God go from there. That we have a new outlook on others. That I'm going to scatter the seed. I'm not going to worry about testing the soil. I'm not the one to decide that. And we have a new mission given to us by Christ our Savior. We have a great commission. And we have work to do. And God has empowered us to do that by putting our minds on things above, by the fruit of the Spirit that can manifest in our life. And yet, we're weak and flawed, but isn't that so that God's power, there's no question, like Gideon, you know, they keep winning down the numbers because God is like, no, people are going to know this wasn't human ability, this was God. We have this mission, but the power belongs to God. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And maybe that can take some pressure off. I don't have to have it all figured out. I don't have to like have all the knowledge I could ever possibly have. I don't have to get everything perfectly right. No, but I'm striving to walk in the light as he is in the light. And we invite others to join us on that path. As we think about being God's image, that is a foundational claim that informs so much. So it's an important claim. And that being God's image is something of our essence, the core of what it means to be human. And even though sin can distort us, God can redeem us. And thanks be to God that he sent Jesus, that God became flesh to walk among us, There's other parts of Hebrew that we didn't read tonight. Got a perfect high priest. And seeing Jesus, I have something tangible to see, and now I have a model to imitate, to show me what I ought to strive for as I reflect God's glory. And as I do that, I don't do it alone, and I invite others to follow along the way, to see the image of God in others. Because I need that reminder. You ever like a person like, I don't know, maybe it's somewhere you kind of walk around that way. But yet, think about how Jesus reached to those on the fringe to call them to wholeness, to call them to a purpose, to call them to an identity, to call them to a community. And here's why it's good news. It's because everyone in the world is searching for these things. And God provides us the best answer to these things because it's the true answer, because He designed us. He knows how we run best. And in Romans, talking about being buried with Christ in baptism and being raised to new life, we're reminded in Romans 6:5, for if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. And so we have a beautiful hope. So tonight, if you haven't put on Christ, if you haven't been buried with Christ, then you don't have the hope of the resurrected life with Christ. But you don't have to leave this building in a state such as that, but instead can be united in Christ to begin that walk. I think when we're all reflective on ourselves, we're all in a continual state of growth and transformation, right? And there are things, we got a list of things, I want to do better at this and this and this. But maybe tonight it's weighing heavy on your heart and you need to confess sin, or you just want the prayers and encouragement in a public way with your brothers and sisters, then we can do that too. Let's remember the beautiful truth of being made in God's image, what it means to bear God's image. That is something that we get to manifest now. We get to be salt and light in the world. And also, it's going to have consequence in the life to come. And so may we always be thankful the way God has revealed Himself and provided a way to be redeemed and reconciled with Him. Do you have any needs tonight? Come while we stand and as we sing.